Good evening. And it is a good evening. Amen. You know, I've been telling you guys for a while now on Wednesday evenings, Sundays as well, but on Wednesday evenings, not to give up hope. Because God is in control. And it's always interesting when you say that, because some people have the reaction, well, yeah, I know, but it doesn't mean he's going to do good things. Sometimes he does some great things, and we get to see them. We get to experience them. But God, even when we don't, even when we can't see what, maybe especially when we can't see what God's doing, God is still good. God is still great. He's still working all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. Now, one of the things we know from the scripture, and we're in Isaiah chapter 42 this evening, we know that throughout the book of Isaiah, which is sometimes called the fifth gospel, God is promising to deliver Israel from their enemies, but he's going to do that work in a specific way. He's going to deliver his people Israel from their enemies through Messiah, Mashiach, the promised one. Now remember, Isaiah is writing and receiving the word of the Lord at a time where Messiah is just a dream. It's just a thing you look forward to. And it's not just a person. It's the entire work of God in and through that person. We know him to be Jesus Christ. At that time, they were looking forward to a Messiah. And Isaiah says so much about this coming Messiah. And some of it seems contradictory. You have a suffering servant, but you have a glorious conquering king. And sometimes within the same paragraph, you'll have a description that really describes both of those types of things. And there was a time in the Jews' history where they just couldn't make heads or tails of it, and they started to believe that maybe there are two messiahs. Maybe there's a suffering servant, and maybe there's a conquering king. And we, of course, know today that there is a suffering servant who suffered and died for our sins on the cross and rose again, never to die again. But he's coming again, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him, according to the book of Hebrews in chapter 9. So when we understand it from that perspective, we're actually sandwiched right between the first coming and the second coming. And I know in our world today, we look to our leaders, to our good leaders. We look for our leaders to deliver us from our problems. And, you know, we pray for our leaders, especially now that this election is behind us and we're looking forward to the next administration. We pray for our nation because we're in a very difficult time between administrations. We're vulnerable, especially with the current administration. And I'm praying that God will keep the enemies from trying anything at this time of transition, but that he will also protect our president-elect, Donald J. Trump, and protect him and work through him to save us in many ways, save our nation. But listen, as good as Trump can be, and as much as some of us, like myself, may support him, he's not the Messiah. Maybe you've seen that T-shirt, you know, Jesus is my Savior, Trump is my President. Maybe you're like me and you like that kind of thing. But the point I'm trying to make, it's not a political message. It's that when we understand this truth, that God is our Savior, Jesus is our Savior, but we know that he can work through us. He can work through presidents. He can work through congressmen and senators, leaders. He can work through them and us. But Jesus is the one that saves us. So Israel is being promised a great deliverer. And that deliverer would be Messiah. And we're going to see in chapter 42 that the Lord reveals Messiah. And in revealing Messiah to his people, he also reveals his plan to establish a new covenant. And we know that that's exactly what Jesus accomplished when he came the first time, the new covenant. But in the second part of the chapter, we see the Lord reveals Messiah and his plan to conquer the earth. And we know that that hasn't even begun. And so much of what the Bible promises Messiah will accomplish hasn't even begun. There are better days ahead, not just in our nation, but in the world. And before that, there will be difficult times on the earth. But please know that the same Messiah, the one and the same Jesus Christ of Nazareth, Jesus is, in fact, the Savior of the world, but he's also the Savior of Israel, and he will, and he has, establish a new covenant and be the conquering king who conquers the earth for God Almighty. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we look to your word. We ask that at this time of celebration in our nation, a time where we feel the answers to our prayers, we pray that we would not cease praying, not just for our nation, but for the world. But that we would also understand that there's a work that you desire in the hearts of your people, the church. There's a work that you desire to accomplish in the hearts of Israel, your chosen people. We pray for that work to be furthered in the time in which we live. But as we read Isaiah, may we understand your plan, some of it fulfilled, some of it yet to be fulfilled, that we might be encouraged that you truly are working all things together for your glory and our good. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So in Isaiah chapter 42, let's look at verses 1 through 4. Here the Lord reveals Messiah and his plan to establish the new covenant, a new covenant. I don't know if you know this, but the word covenant is the same as the word testament. So in your Bible, you have an old covenant or an Old Testament, which we're studying from this evening, and you have a new testament or a new covenant that we have studied from before. So we have these different covenants. They're very different covenants, very different agreements, very different testaments, and how God works through those covenants differs greatly because one of those covenants, the new covenant, is made through the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. Let's look at verses 1 through 4. God speaks through Isaiah when he says in verse 1 of chapter 42 in the book of Isaiah, "Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on the earth. In his law, the islands," or a word that's often used to describe the nations, "the islands will put their hope." So in his law, the islands will put their hope. So in these first four verses, his character, the promised Messiah, remember, Messiah would not come for another 700 years, but we see his character is revealed. And much of what's written here in this section, in these four verses, is alluded to or spoken about in Matthew's gospel. I think about when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. And we know the heavens opened up and the voice of the Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." We know the Holy Spirit literally came on him like, not as, but like a dove. So that's talked about here. That's described for us so that we'll understand. That's how you would recognize the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. That's what John the Baptist referred to him as when he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And it was after that that the voice of God testified, "Behold, or this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And, of course, the Holy Spirit bearing witness coming upon him as a man. As a man, because he was the God and is the God-man. But as a man. So we see that described for us. We're told here in this section also, there's some allusion to another scripture that's mentioned, and I believe it's in chapter 12. And in verse 15 of the Gospel of Matthew, where it says, "Aware of this, Jesus withdrew from that place, and many followed him, and he healed all their sick." Can I hear an amen? All? All their sick. "Warning them not to tell who he was. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah." And of course, then we have the scripture that we've just read. So you know that these scriptures in the New Testament reflect back onto the book of Isaiah because the book of Isaiah is quoted many, many times in the New Testament and especially in the Gospels. And so there's an example of that. But here we're told he's going to be the servant of the Lord, strengthened and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And indeed, he is. He will also please God by justly ruling and reigning over the whole earth. Now that we have not seen fulfilled, but we know it's coming. Amen? He will not strive in his own energy and strength to accomplish these things. That's what we learn. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. The idea is this: he's not going to be a zealous revolutionary. He's not going to be an insensitive and uncaring despot. He's not going to be that kind of leader. He's going to be the suffering servant and then the conquering king. And he's not going to break those that are bruised or snuff out what little flame remains in Israel. In verse 3, I love this. Again, it's quoted in Matthew's gospel. A bruised reed he will not break. So imagine, if you will, a reed that's just about hanging on. He's not going to just break it off. Of course, he's not speaking of these things. This is a metaphor. He's speaking of people. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. So you have this smoldering wick of a candle. You just sort of snuff it out. No, if there's even a little flicker of light, he's going to fan that flame. He's not going to, as we say, be insensitive or uncaring toward people. In fact, quite the contrary. In faithfulness, he will bring forth justice. This is the idea that he will not break those that are bruised or snuff out what little flame remains in Israel through his people, but he's also going to succeed in his mission to bring God's peace to all the peoples of the earth. He's going to bring justice. He will not falter or be discouraged. He's going to establish justice on the earth. And notice, in his law, the islands of the nations put their hope. We put our hope in the law of the Lord. That is the word of God. Amen? Now listen, we are very fortunate in our nation to have a wonderful document we call the Constitution. But it is not the word of God. It is the word of men, very wise men, who did a pretty good job, if you ask me. Not perfect. Couldn't anticipate every situation. Wasn't supposed to. It was a framework. But the Constitution is really a blessing to us because men who were at least godly, if not Christians, came up with a form of government that we are so fortunate to have inherited. Now, again, not perfect. There are no perfect forms of government. There are people that fall through the cracks of every system there is, and some are more judicious than others, and some are more cruel. But we still, having a wonderful document like the U.S. Constitution, we do not look to that document to be our salvation. Quite the contrary, we understand this. We understand that the Word of God, the law, is what we, as nations on this earth, look to. That is God's Word. And it's fair to say that it's God's Word that inspires great documents like the U.S. Constitution. It's God's Word that inspires nations to greatness. So if we reject God's Word, we know what will happen, because every nation that does it is destroyed. But if we embrace the Word of God, the law of God, let's just say the Ten Commandments, let's just start there. Or let's just say the two commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. If we just start there, how blessed will we be as a nation? And so, all of this describes the character of the Messiah, a servant, strengthened and empowered by the Spirit, pleasing God, doing all of God's work on this earth. Now again, he's accomplished much of it, much has yet to be accomplished, but this is a description of Jesus Christ. Now his covenant is also revealed, not just his character, but his covenant. And we look in verses 5 through 9, and we learn about this covenant, and here's what we learn. This is what God the Lord says. He, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and all that comes out of it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. I, Jehovah, or the Lord, I, Jehovah, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you, and I will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. I am Jehovah. That is my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. See, the former things have taken place, and the new things I declare, before they spring into being, I announce them to you. So God is speaking to his people about not only the character of the servant who would accomplish this, the Messiah, but also the covenant that he would establish. And here's the character of the covenant, or the covenant that is being revealed in advance, so that when they saw it, they would recognize it. You know something? They missed it, most of them. Most of them missed the character of Christ when he came. That is Messiah. Christ and Messiah, by the way, are just the same word in two languages. Christ means anointed one. Messiah means anointed one. One is Greek, one is Hebrew. But they missed it. They missed it. The character. They were looking for something else, and they missed this description that we have here. But Jesus acted in that way, and then Matthew tells us he did these things so that he would fulfill what Isaiah said. And not just did they miss the character of Christ or Messiah, they missed the covenant as well. They were clinging so much to their old covenant, they refused to embrace the new covenant made in his blood. He tried to give them this covenant. They rejected it. They didn't want it. They clung to their covenant that had caused them to believe somehow by their actions they were made righteous, which of course it didn't. All it really did was prove they weren't righteous. But now we see the covenant revealed. God the Father, by the way, introducing himself in this very important way, God the Father who created the heavens, the earth, and all mankind. I think we have to start there as Christians. I mean, really, you can't start there unless you are a Christian, really. This is what God the Lord says, he who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and all that comes out of it. And notice, who gives breath to his people and life to those who walk on it. God is introducing himself as the creator and the sustainer of life and all the universe. Now, back to the nation that we live in and the Constitution we're familiar with. One of the things we know is that's sort of the whole premise is that God has given us life and that God created all things. And that is really at the premise of why a constitution was written, because we have a God who loves us. We have a God who established these things. And even the less religious or the less spiritual founding fathers were for the most part at least deists. That is, they at least believed this truth. For the most part. There were some that didn't, but for the most part, this truth that we have gotten away from even within the church nowadays, that God the Father created the heavens and the earth and all mankind, is an essential, it's right there with the fact that Jesus, the Son of God, became a man, and that he died on the cross for our sins and rose again on the third day. These essentials of the faith, and there are quite a few, but these essentials of the faith include God the Creator and the Sustainer of all life. And that is so important that we not let that go. Now, the Father called his own righteous Son to be the Savior of the world. And we're told there in the first part of verse 6, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness, and I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles. In that, we see that the Father is caring for the Son. And not because the Son can't care for himself, but because the Son is submitting himself to the Father completely. As a man, he needs to be cared for because he chooses not to exercise his own strength and power as the Son of God. That's what it meant when he became a man. He submitted himself to the Father. So, the Father called his own righteous Son to be the Savior, and that Savior, from Isaiah's perspective in the future, will be cared for and protected by the Father as a man, an incarnate man. Now you can start to see why the Jews were confused. They didn't have all the information, and they're thinking, well, is he a man or is he God? And I'm very fond of giving answers like this, but I often will ask my sensei, I will ask, so is this a block or is this a strike? And you know what they tell me? Yes. Yes, and that makes you go back and think about what you asked. So is he God or is he man? Yes. And once you understand that, yes, you're like, oh, okay, I get it. There's more than meets the eye. There's more than we can understand. There's more going on here that we can really understand. It's his ways above our ways, his thoughts above our thoughts, as Isaiah tells us. So this is so important that we embrace this truth, that he not only created all things, but then in verse 6, that he actually became a man to be cared for by his Father as a man, even though he's the Son of God. And he will establish this new covenant in his own blood. He said so in Luke's Gospel in chapter 22, verse 20. But notice it says, I will keep you and I will make you. Now, did you see that? I will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles. So what we're seeing is the covenant is in him. He is not the maker of the covenant. He is the covenant. I will make you to be the covenant. And what did Jesus say? This is the covenant made in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. He is the covenant. He's the covenant. That's the important truth. So we talk about a new covenant, it's Jesus. What's the old covenant? The law. Jesus fulfilled the law and became the new covenant. So that shouldn't be too difficult to understand, but of course, 700 years later, they missed it because they were confused. And I understand, I get it. I mean, it can be confusing, right? Like I said, is he God? Is he a man? What covenant? Is he going to make a new covenant? Well, we have the covenant. Why do we need a new covenant? And of course, Paul tells us we need a new covenant because the old one didn't work. If it worked, we wouldn't have needed it. But indeed, it was a taskmaster to point us to Christ. So, Jesus would become a light. Did you see that? And he said, I am the light of the world, right? Not just the Jews, but the light of the world. He would become a light to reach the Gentiles who were living in darkness. Did they miss that? Yeah, I think the Jews missed that because that was one of their chief complaints with Jesus as Messiah, is that he cared for Gentiles. He loved sinners. And that was a problem for them. It almost makes you think, maybe you should have read the book of Isaiah a little bit more. And you might not have missed it. But people miss that which they don't want to hear. People miss that which they don't want to hear. They had a preconceived notion of how God should be and how he should work and what he should do and how he should do it. And they missed it because he didn't come to them in the way that they were prepared to receive him. Make sure, all of us, we need to make sure that we don't miss the work of God just because it's wrapped in something that we don't recognize. God will oftentimes work in ways that are confounding to us. Or have you walked with him for 5 minutes? You know, we were talking about this. Pat and I were just talking about this before the service. And I remember 4 years ago where many of us were disappointed with the results of the so-called election 4 years ago. And I remember that I prayed a lot. I was bewildered. I wasn't discouraged. I was bewildered. I was confounded. God, how could you allow this to happen? And I had people calling me, because as a pastor, they call you when they're depressed. And they call you when they're discouraged and they need counsel. And I went to prayer and I said, Lord, what am I going to say? What can I possibly say? And for the last 4 years, I've been saying it. I think we as a nation needed the last 4 years to understand God's work through our nation. I think we as a nation needed the torture of the last 3 years and 4 years so that we could appreciate what God might be able to do in the next four. Doesn't make sense to me. It confounds me. I wouldn't have chosen to go that way, but here we are. So looking at this, I understand God works in ways that confound us. And for the Jews, the fact that he would become a light to reach the Gentiles that were living in darkness, even though Isaiah has said this on multiple occasions, and it comes out in the scriptures and through the prophets, they missed it because they wanted to. They were spiritually blind to the things of God. They were held captive by their culture, even their pagan culture, and their idolatry. They were doomed to spend eternity apart from Christ in ignorance and despair. Now, that would be the Gentiles who were in darkness. That would also be those Jews who embraced an understanding of Messiah that was contrary to the Word of God, those that rejected him. But he's speaking of people in darkness, and that includes the Gentiles, especially at this time, but it also, unfortunately, included his own people during the time that Jesus walked the earth. And so those who are in darkness are spiritually blind to the things of God. They're held captive by their pagan culture and their idolatry, and they are doomed to spend eternity apart from Christ in ignorance and despair unless God enlightens them. And so back to our text, look what it says here. He says it's going to be a light for the Gentiles to do what? To open eyes that are blind. A lot of people out there that are blind to seeing what really is going on. To free captives from prison. And there are many people that are imprisoned. That is not even literally, but imprisoned by their lifestyle, imprisoned by their addictions, imprisoned by their actions and their behavior, and even their thoughts, and even their past, and especially their sins. To open the eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. Now, it is very tempting right now to celebrate in the end zone to do a victory dance and to think, oh, look at all those stupid people who couldn't see what we saw. But that is not the heart of God. The heart of God is to see those who are sitting this evening in darkness. And God really spoke to my heart today. You know, had things been different, I would not have lost hope. Because I have a Savior who loves me, and no matter what happens in this world, I have hope in Him. I have the confidence of knowing God is working all things together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purposes. But think about the person this evening who put their hope in a person. They put their hope in a person, a thought, an idea, a campaign, a political party. And those dreams have been shattered, and they most likely, if they supported that candidate, not necessarily, but most likely don't have the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, given the fact that that person supported things that were very anti-Christian and still does. So looking at that, think about that person. And then as we read these things, to open, notice, a light for the Gentiles, that is, a light for those outside the family of God, right? This is what Christ is, to be a covenant for the people and a light to the Gentiles, to open the eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. Brothers and sisters, that's the mission of the church in the next 4 years and beyond. We should set our sights not on dancing a jig, but reaching people who truly are blind. I mean, you kind of had to be blind to support that campaign. You know, and think about it. There are people that God has given them over to a reprobate mind to embrace some of these things that were embraced and still are embraced on that side of the aisle. And so you look at that and you think, well, how could they believe that? And we oftentimes convince ourselves, well, they're just evil. We're evil, but our eyes have been opened because we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. They do not. Many of them, I would say probably most, do not. So all of those people suffering in silence this evening, maybe sitting in a... Look at the description. It says, to open the eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. I find it completely credible that there are people literally at this moment sitting in darkness lamenting. And heaven forbid, despair gets the better of them. We cannot be a part of creating despair. We need to bring hope. And we have the hope not in a political party, not in a U.S. Constitution, although those things are wonderful things necessarily at times, but we have hope in our Messiah. He is the one, Jesus Christ, Almighty God, who is the hope of the world, the light to the Gentiles. That's what He would be, Isaiah says, and that's, since Christ lives in us, the hope, right, the hope of glory, we need to be that to the world. So when you go to work and those people that think differently than you and maybe have even been kind of nasty to you, maybe they called you garbage or something worse, it's time for you to show them the love of Christ so that they might come to know Him. Amen? All right. So these individuals in that day were in ignorance and despair. But notice in verse 8, this is glorious. I am Jehovah, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another or praise to idols. See, the former things have taken place, and new things I declare before they spring into being. I announce them to you. So this is a prophecy of things that would come. And of course, some has been fulfilled and some is yet to come. So the glory of the Father, that is Jehovah, or sometimes pronounced Yahweh, belongs exclusively to the Son. Exclusively to the Son. He doesn't share that with anyone. We can bring glory to God, and the Holy Spirit, who is God, has imparted into our hearts a hope, right? He's poured out into our hearts that hope of glory. We have that, but it's His. It's not ours. All right? So we understand He doesn't share His glory with another. So when someone says, oh, Pastor, what a beautiful sermon. Glory to God. Oh, sister, that was a wonderful prayer. Glory to God. Pastor Chuck used to have a practice of any time anyone commented or encouraged him, he always would say, to God be the glory. It's so important to get into that habit, to understand if there's anything good happening in our lives and through our lives, it's God. Only the incarnate Son of God can share the Father's glory. Only He can. No one else, not a man, not an angel, not a false god, nor an idol, can share His glory. Looking to bring glory to ourselves will only bring the stern rebuke of the Lord. He will not share with you. He knows all things, and He's chosen to reveal them to us in advance. And so in these verses through verse 9, we've been told what would happen, and of course we know much of it has happened. Let's continue. In the second section here, yes, the Lord reveals Messiah and His plan to establish a new covenant with man, but He also reveals Messiah and His plan to conquer the earth. And we start in verses 10 through 17, where we're going to see in a glorious way that He is worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our praise. God is worthy. Now, when I think of worthy, it's a word that's akin to worship. Why do we worship or surrender or submit to Him? Because He's worthy. You can break that down, worth. You can look at it and say, He is worth anything we say that is true about Him because He is worthy. And that's so important to understand. So let's look at verses 10 through 17. This is beautiful. Isaiah says, "Sing to the Lord a new song, His praise from the ends of the earth, you who go down to the sea and all that is in it, you islands and all who live in them. Let the desert and its towns raise their voices. Let the settlements of Kedar, let the settlements where Kedar lives rejoice. Let the people of Selah sing for joy. Let them shout from the mountaintops. Let them give glory to the Lord and proclaim His praise in the islands. The Lord will march out like a mighty man, like a warrior. He will stir up His zeal. With a shout He will raise the battle cry and will triumph over His enemies. For a long time I have kept silent. I have been quiet and held myself back. But now, like a woman in childbirth, I cry out." And that is not a very quiet cry. "I cry out, I gasp, I pant, I will lay waste the mountains and hills and dry up all their vegetation. I will turn rivers into islands and dry up the pools. I will lead the blind by ways they have not known. Along unfamiliar paths I will guide them. I will turn the darkness into light before them and make the rough places smooth. These are the things I will do. I will not forsake them. But those who trust in idols, who say to images, 'You are our gods,' will be turned back in utter shame." Now, this is not the suffering servant anymore, is it? This is the description of the conquering king. Same Messiah. But His second coming will bring these things. All mankind will praise Him when He returns to earth to rule and reign. He talks about Kedar. Kedar's settlements were in northwest Arabia, which was not far from the borders of Israel. He talks about Selah. Selah is where the remnant of Israel will be protected during the last days. It's that area of Edom to the east of Israel. He will establish His sovereignty over all the earth in that day. Now, this is in contrast to His first coming to establish His covenant with mankind. So think about it this way. Covenant conqueror. Covenant conqueror. And we're between the covenant established and the conquering of the earth. And when we say conquering, we're not talking about conquering where we experience His judgment or vengeance. We're going to experience His justice and His grace and mercy. Unless, of course, we reject so great a salvation. Then there remains no salvation for us. But anyway, back to the section here. He will be a zealous conqueror, yet a sensitive and caring king as well. It is so important that we see that. Look back in verse 13. Notice, like a warrior, He will stir up His zeal. With a shout, He will raise the battle cry and will triumph over His enemies. You can see this is going to happen. Now, that is a celebration that any celebration we've experienced in the last 24 hours pales in comparison to. We love it when God works on earth. We do. Through others, through us, through churches, through missions, in wonderful ways. And we should celebrate when God is working. But just understand, nothing can get close to the moment Christ comes again. When He comes again, the rejoicing, I think of a few moments in my life. Last night might be one of them. Not really last night, it was more like 1:30 this morning. Or 8 years ago. Or when the Giants won the Super Bowl the four times in my lifetime, right? I think about those moments, and I think about how I was just elated and just exhilarated in the moment, and I realized it was fleeting, it was fading, and that, you know, over time it fades. As good as it is, it's not like this is going to be eternal. Praising God for all eternity, for what he's done, what he's doing, what he will do. I mean, we only get a glimmer and a glimpse in moments of our lives of these types of moments of elation, but understand that day is coming when we will celebrate forever and ever and ever. Amen? So, he will certainly shout. He will certainly shout when he returns a second time to conquer the earth. In fact, Revelation chapter 10, verses 2 through 3 says so. He's going to shout. And again, this is in contrast to his first coming that was void of crying and shouting. Jesus didn't do that. But this is going to happen in that day, right? The crying out, the shouting that's described, that's one of the conquering king. But when he came the first time, we were told he wouldn't do that. He wouldn't be shouting. He wouldn't be crying. So you see why the Jews were confused? Well, which is it? Yes. Suffering servant, conquering king, yes. And that's why they were confused. And I could see why they were confused. I understand that. So he will return to judge the peoples of the earth for their rebellion. And notice that it's going to happen after a long time. Did you see that? Look at verses 14 through 15. For a long time, I have kept silent. I have been quiet and held myself back. Interesting. See, we're literally living in those days. The days of silence or quietness, where he's holding himself back. In fact, the scripture talks about the Holy Spirit literally restraining until the moment when God says, restrain no more. I have been quiet and held myself back. But now, like a woman in childbirth, I cry out and gasp and pant. Women in childbirth don't have, how can I say this? They don't have the ability not to cry out. Not to gasp and pant. It's forced upon them by the circumstances. In that day, that's what Jesus uses. That's the metaphor. That's the analogy he uses to describe how he will act in that day. It's kind of exciting. Can I hear an amen? I will lay waste the mountains and the hills and dry up all their vegetation. I will turn the rivers into islands and dry up the pools. See, he's going to do a work. And that work has not begun just yet, but we believe that work may begin soon. As that wonderful spiritual, soon and very soon, I'm going to see the Lord. And I always used to think about it like, soon and very soon, I am going to see the Lord. Like I'm going somewhere, like I'm going to die maybe and go to see the Lord. But, you know, I don't really think about it that way. I'm like, soon and very soon, I am going to see the Lord. And that is an exciting proposition. Either way, I'll take it. It's good news, right? Go to be with him, have him come to be with us, and forever be with our Lord. It's all good stuff. And so, the other thing he's going to do, he's going to seek to lead sinners to repentance and judge those that still reject him. We read that in verses 16 through 17. Notice, I will lead the blind by ways they have not known. These are the people that just don't know. They're ignorant. Along unfamiliar paths, I will guide them. This is his people, Israel. They're blind right now. They don't know the path to God. But notice, he's going to lead them and turn the darkness into light and make the rough places smooth. He's going to get them there. That's God's work among his people, the chosen people of Israel. These are the things I will do. I will not forsake them. So don't talk to me about a theology that says God has forsaken his people. Because God said, I will not forsake them. He will never leave us or forsake us, is really directed at the Jewish people. I will not forsake them. So I don't know about you, but I like to get my biblical theology from my Bible. But those who trust in idols and say to images, you are our gods, will be turned back in utter shame. So you see, you've got two types of people in the world, really. And it's not Democrats and Republicans. You got two types of people in the world, the saved and the unsaved. The righteous and the unrighteous. The righteous and the wicked. And you see, what he's telling us is that those that are spiritually blind will see and understand the things of God as God enlightens them. You were blind, but now you see. He will graciously give mankind the opportunity to repent and be at peace with God. But if they reject so great a salvation, those that reject Messiah as God in incarnate flesh will be utterly forsaken by him. And that's what we're told there. Finally, in the last section, Isaiah ends by saying and telling his people, that is God's people, and Isaiah's people, the Jews, he's telling them that his people are spiritually blind. They are spiritually blind. They're unable to hear or understand the word of God. And that was true when Jesus came the first time. It will be revealed to his people when he comes again that he is the Son of God. But here's what we know, verses 18 through 25. Hear, you deaf. I remember when we were kids, we used to say, and it's probably insensitive, are you deaf? And I imagine that would be sensitive to someone who actually is deaf. But hear, you deaf, look, you blind, and see. Who is blind but my servant? And deaf like the messenger I send. Who is blind like the one committed to me? Blind like the servant of the Lord. You have seen many things, but have paid no attention. Your ears are open, but you hear nothing. It pleased the Lord, for the sake of his righteousness, to make his law great and glorious. But this is a people plundered and looted, all of them trapped in pits and hidden away in prisons. They have become plunder with no one to rescue them. They have been made loot with no one to say, send them back. Which of you will listen to this or pay close attention in time to come? Who handed Jacob over to become loot and Israel to the plunderers? Was it not Jehovah, the Lord, against whom we have sinned? Isaiah says, for they would not follow his ways. They did not obey his law. So he poured out on them his burning anger and violence of war. It enveloped them in flames, yet they did not understand. It consumed them, but they did not take it to heart. So what are you seeing there? What you see there is that Isaiah understands that God's people, the Jews, the nation of Judah, the kingdom of Judah, are spiritually blind, unable to hear or understand the word of God. And that's because they didn't want to understand it. Now, that was true in the time of Isaiah. It became true later on during the time of Jeremiah. And it was true during the time of Jesus. Because his people didn't want to hear the truth. And it's true today. In many parts of the world, and even within our nation, there are many who don't want to hear the truth. But he's the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by him. He is our truth. He is the truth. He would have them see, and here you see the heart of God. He would have them see and hear so that they could be delivered from their captivity. Now, Isaiah is speaking to the Jews that will have been carried away to Babylon in the future. And they will have rejected the prophets by the time this comes to pass. They will have rejected the prophets that spoke God's word to them. They will have rejected the law that God gave to them through Moses. They will have found themselves conquered and taken captive by the Babylonians. Their land and their freedom will have been taken from them. And their leadership and their prosperity will have been stripped from them. And that pretty much describes what we've gone through in this last 4 years. And why is that? Because when you don't look to God, that's what you get. When you don't look to God, that's what you get. Now, that's a description of Israel, of Judah. That's not us. But the principle is the same. You see, this is what will happen. If you don't look to God and his word as a nation, you experience what's described here. You're taken captive. You lose your freedom. You lose your land. You have no leadership. You have no prosperity. You have inflation. You have all the problems that come with not serving God. It's a very simple thing. Serve God and be blessed. Or reject God and be judged. Our nation made a decision, not for a man, but for principles. For principles that are based on, in the very least, based on, sometimes actually from, the Word of God. So I look forward to blessing, not because of a man, not because of a party, not because of policy or personality, but because of God, who does all things in our midst for our blessing. Oh, he would have them repent and be delivered from their captivity, but they had to make that choice. And during election time, that's what it's all about, choices. We're fortunate enough to live in a country and in a nation where we make choices publicly. Thank God, not everyone is so fortunate in our world today. I believe we were about to lose some of those freedoms as well, but we didn't. So we need to make good choices, choices for God. Now, he would have them repent. Isaiah, speaking for God, or God speaking through Isaiah. He would have them repent and be delivered from their captivity, and it is the Lord who will allow them to be taken captive by the Babylonians in that day, because he didn't give them any other choice, right? They didn't give him any other choice. He will have no other choice but to bring them to Babylon for their sins. They will be invaded. They will be slaughtered. They will be enslaved and still not understand God's word. That's the fate that awaits a nation that rejects a holy and loving God. This could have been a very different message this evening for us. If things had gone differently, I suspect that that message would have been predictive of the next 4 years. Doesn't have to be. Might not have been. But I really believe now it won't. But let's see. We know God is working in all things. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you. You're so good to us. You're a gracious God. You work all things together for our good. We do lift up our nation at this very tense time of transition. And we lift up the world and all of the different nations in the world, the Gentiles, if you will. May we be a light to those who are unsaved. May we be a light to our fellow countrymen who are unsaved. May we be the message of the gospel as you work in and through our lives. May we testify to you the covenant made in your blood, the salvation in Jesus Christ. Lord, give us the wisdom and the understanding to allow you to work in and through our lives and in our midst. Bless our nation. Bless the next few years at least, Lord. And may you protect our president. May you protect our nation. May you protect us. May you protect your church. And protect those that love you in the world that are being persecuted for their faith. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.